Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gaumea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope that you are encouraged as you continue to follow Jesus. In the second of two different messages this week, Margie Robertson, who oversees our serve team here at GBC, shares some insights from Mary's anointing of Jesus in John 12 and what it means for us as his followers. If you have your Bibles with you and want to turn to John chapter 12, and just as you're finding John chapter 12, a couple things to let you know about. Because this is a pilot in term two, we will have kind of the survey questions at the end. And one of the questions in the survey is, do you have any questions for the Big Three? And the Big Three is a midweek podcast that comes out. But if you have a question during, there will be a QR code that will take you directly to the Big Three as well. So you can ask any questions that you would like. And we record that during the week. It comes out on Wednesdays. We dive deeper into three questions that come from this congregation. So just before I introduce Margie to you, would you join me as we read John 12, the first 11 verses? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Margie Robertson has been on staff here at the church since last October, but that's not when we first met Margie. Margie has been a part of the church for quite a number of years now. Her husband, Darren, is on the sound desk tonight. Her son, Tim, is on light, so it's kind of a Robinson show. And they have another son, Ben, as well. Margie has served in kids ministry for a number of years and has taken on our serve team leadership role, overseeing all of our volunteers. And in the last 6 months or so, as I've gotten to know Margie, I've been very impressed with how authentic her faith is. She is she works very hard to make sure that what she does is a reflection of what she believes. And if you spend any amount of time with her, that will become very, very clear. So when I asked if she'd be willing to share and to preach, she was like, yes. I don't know whether she's feeling quite as optimistic now as she was 6 weeks ago or whenever that was. But as Margie and I have been talking about this, really looking forward to what she has to share with us tonight. So let's be a great congregation. Let's be paying attention. Smiles are never out of place. A kind of an encouraging nod, those sorts of things. But would you welcome Margie as she comes and shares with us?
Wow, that was quite the introduction. If I wasn't nervous before, I am now. All right, hold on, I'm going to put my timer on so that I don't go over. One month ago, I was sitting across from my best friend. I had a hot chocolate in front of me, and we had a platter of lovely little yummy things to share. As we chatted, she reached into her handbag and she pulled out a small wrapped item. It was my birthday. We were celebrating. She gave me this present and I slowly unwrapped it. I was so excited and I opened it up to reveal the best, perfect, most amazing birthday present for me. This was a small tube of hand cream. Now I know you're thinking, how is that amazing? This is not an ordinary hand cream. Now, my friend knows me so well that she specifically picked this hand cream because of its scent. Now, the scent is cinnamon and vanilla bean. She knows that I love this smell. Because when I smell this, it transports me back to American Thanksgivings on crisp autumn mornings and cold winter days. I smell pumpkin and apple pie. I'm at my grandma's house. I love this smell. It was the perfect gift for me. She selected this gift for me because she knew that the smell would create a connection. It would make me feel something. It would make a bigger and deeper connection than just hand cream. In our passage today from John, we're compelled to understand a bigger and deeper connection from a smell. Now, I believe God uses all of our senses to teach him about who he is, to draw us closer to him, and to help us to walk in step with him. And if you go back and you start looking through John, I think that I see the senses unfolding throughout it. If we jump to back to chapter 2, Jesus utilizes the sense of taste. He turns water into wine, and it's not just any blah wine. It's the best wine that has been served thus far. And in chapter 6, he also again tantalizes our taste buds and feeds over 5,000 people with a small boy's lunch. In chapter 9, he restores the sight to the blind. In chapter 10, it's all about hearing. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. In chapter 13, which is yet to come, I think that one's all about touch, when Jesus touches and washes the disciples' feet. In chapter 12, focuses on smell. So if we look at this passage, let's find out where we're at. Jesus is in Bethany at a dinner given in his honor. Now, I presume that there are probably multiple people at this meal, but John only tells us a select few by name: Martha, Mary, Lazarus, Jesus, and his disciples, specifically Judas Iscariot. Now, we're first introduced to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus back in chapter 11. I find it really interesting because John seems to be really selective about the names that he gives throughout his gospel. We don't know the name of the couple who got married. We don't know the name of the man who was healed by the pool. We don't know the name of the man born blind. And we don't know the name of the boy who provided his lunch. John doesn't give us their names, but he gives us this family's names: Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Lazarus is ill, and Martha and Mary send word to Jesus. They say in verse 3, "Jesus, the one you love is ill." And in verse 5, we're told that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So there seems to be a familiarity within their relationship. This is different from the other requests that Jesus has gotten. In chapter 4, when the official's son is sick, we're not given anybody's name. But here, we know exactly that Lazarus is sick, and Martha and Mary are asking for help. So there has to be some kind of pre-existing friendship between this family and Jesus. Maybe it began back at the beginning in Jesus' ministry when he was staying in Bethany. But at our dinner party, we're told that Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. This is a big deal. In chapter 11, Lazarus was dead. So the fact that he is reclining at the table, this is a big deal. When Jesus got the news that the one you love is sick, he didn't move. He stayed there. By the time Jesus shows up, Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. His body would have been prepared for burial. It would have been anointed with oils and perfumes and wrapped in grave clothes and put into the tomb and the tomb sealed. And it's been there for 4 days. When Jesus shows up and he says, "Open it up! Open up the tomb!" And Martha is the first one to bring up our sense of smell. And she says, "There will be a bad odor." Martha understands how this works. Lazarus' body has been there for 4 days. Even with the anointing of oils and perfumes, there's just some smells you can't mask. It's gonna stink. "Jesus, are you sure you want to do this? It's gonna smell." Jesus, "Open up the tomb." They open up the tomb and he calls Lazarus out, and out he comes. And what of the smell? Nothing's recorded. Lazarus is not dead. There's no smell of death. So Lazarus is reclining at the table. Can you imagine what's happening at this dinner? Can you imagine the joyous chatter that's happening? The questions that they must have been asking Lazarus. "How do you feel? Does everything work right now? Like, can you move your arms? Do you remember anything? What was it like to be dead for 4 days?" There's an excitement. There's a celebration. We're honoring Jesus because Lazarus is reclining at the table. And as Lazarus reclines, Martha is serving. And I imagine that she is happily serving. She is probably working to see to it that every guest is well looked after as a way to honor Jesus. She would be filled with gratitude, awe, wonder. She is no longer surrounded by a house full of mourners. She is surrounded by a house full of guests honoring Jesus because Lazarus is reclining at the table. Lazarus reclines, Martha serves, and then we come to Mary. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In our dinner, it's happy chatter. It's excitement. We're honoring Jesus. And all of a sudden, "Do you smell that? What? I think I smell perfume. Do you smell that? I smell that too, yes. What is that?" Mary has used so much. She has poured the whole thing out that it fills the whole house. Everyone can smell it. It is dispersed and penetrated throughout the whole house. Now, Judas either saw what Mary did or he was drawn by the smell and was kind of like, "What is going on?" and saw Mary, what she was doing, and he speaks up. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Now, I was really struck that Judas's objection is not about Mary being at Jesus's feet. It was not about Mary touching Jesus' feet. And it was not even about Mary anointing or washing Jesus' feet. It was about the perfume. Now, I had to step back here because I kind of felt like this is all a little bit weird. Okay? Yeah, it's weird. So I went back and did a bit of research. What I found was that the washing and the anointing of feet is actually a common thing in Jesus' time. It was not unusual if you were having people over that you would provide an opportunity for your guests to have their feet washed and or anointed. Usually this was done by a servant. As I kept kind of researching, I kind of found also, though, that there would be times when the hosts themselves would actually wash the guests' feet. And in those situations, it said it was done out of great honor to the guest. If the host themselves was giving and washing the guest's feet, it was to show honor and respect to that person. Well, that makes sense to me, right? This whole dinner is about honoring Jesus. So the fact that Mary's there with the perfume at Jesus' feet, that's actually not the weird bit. Oh no, the weird bit's later to come. But before I move on, Judas' objection. It seems very Christ-like, doesn't it? It seems like that's what they've been doing. We've been traveling with Jesus. We've been healing the sick. We've been feeding the hungry. We've been preaching the good news to the poor. What isn't better news than getting a whole year's worth of wages? It seems very Christian-like. But then this is where the weird bit comes. Because then Jesus speaks up. He says, this is what Mary has done. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. As you smell this perfume, know that this perfume has been saved for just this moment. Do we not remember that Lazarus was dead in chapter 11? They would have prepared his body. Why does Mary even have this perfume? Why didn't they use it on Lazarus's body? But Jesus tells us why. Because it was intended for this moment. It was saved for this point in time to prepare my body for burial. Can you imagine being Mary? I think I would be a bit taken back by what Jesus just said. I really do not think that Mary was ever thinking, I know, to show Jesus honor, I'm going to take this very expensive perfume, pour it all over his feet, and prepare this living man for burial. I don't think that's what she thought. Maybe she was thinking, I'm going to honor Jesus out of an overwhelming gratitude and love because her brother is now reclining at the table. That makes sense. Or maybe it was a way to show, hey, Jesus, I recognize that you are the Christ. You're the anointed one. My sister proclaimed it. And I'm coming alongside and I'm showing you. But preparing his body for burial? I don't think that ever went through her mind. This is the first time, too, that John is actually so blunt about Jesus' impending death. He's hinted at it through John, saying things like, knock this temple down and I'll raise it up in three days' time. But this is the first time where he's really blunt. Smell this perfume. It was to prepare my body for burial. Jesus knows the timing. He knows that his arrest and his death are soon. He's saying, smell this perfume. Let this smell create a bigger and deeper connection. My death is coming. Now, I don't think that anyone was expecting what Jesus says next. You will always have the poor, but you will not always have me. This is not what they're expecting. Throughout John, they are seeing this Jesus as the king, as the promised forever king is coming. They are seeking continually to find that earthly platform to put him on. They're proclaiming, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you're the forever king. How is it that we won't always have you, Jesus? The scriptures have been telling us the forever king is coming. We know it's you. We're going to always have you. Smell the perfume. Let this smell create a bigger and a deeper connection. Jesus says, I have a bigger plan. I have an eternal plan. See, the people are only thinking in the physical. They're excited because Jesus is here. They're sure of it. They're sure that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the forever king. They're sure of it, that he is here to fight for them, to break them out of bondage. But they're only thinking of the right here and the right now. They're only thinking about the bondage of the Roman Empire. They don't even understand the bondage of their sin. And Jesus points it out. You'll always have the poor. The poor will always be here because we live in a fallen and broken world because of the bondage of sin. Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the forever king who is going to fight for you, who is going to break this bondage, but not in the way you think. It's not going to look how you think. Jesus has a much bigger and a deeper plan. Jesus is thinking with eternity in mind. Smell this perfume. It's intended for the day of my burial. The poor you will always have, but you won't always have me. Jesus is challenging Mary and Judas and the whole house to take a deep breath. Smell the perfume. Let it penetrate. Let it make a bigger and deeper connection. Let me show you what it means for me to be the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the bondage breaker. And you know what? It looks like death. Smell the perfume. He wants to challenge their perceptions. He's saying, yes, I am. I am the Messiah. Because when you bring it all to me, I'm going to transform it. He's taking this perfume and he's transforming it. Because we know the end of the story. We know that he dies. And we know that 3 days he rises again. He says, yes, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the forever king. And it looks like death, but it's really life. The bondage that I'm breaking you from is bigger than you can see. I have eternity in mind. And what of us? Jesus is saying the same thing. Take a deep breath. Smell that perfume. He's saying, I do fight for you. I am the bondage breaker. It might not look how you think, though. We can look at Mary's example. She's brought this expensive perfume. She's poured it onto Jesus' feet. She's discerned the right time. But I don't think she knew what she was doing. We can be the same. We come to Jesus. We got to discern that time that we're holding on to something that's precious to us. And we need to be like Mary, discern that time and give it all to him. Lay it all at his feet, pour it onto his feet. Even if we don't understand. Because Jesus says, smell the perfume. I am going to do so much bigger, so much more with what you bring. When you bring it all, I'm going to transform it. Because I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed One. Bring it to me. Because I have eternity in mind. It might not look how you expect. Let me pray for us. Oh, Jesus, we want to come to you. We want to come to you like Mary. We want to pour out for you. We want to honor you out of love, out of gratitude. We want to give you it all. Father, we just pray that you would help us when we don't understand, when we can't smell the perfume, when we don't see your picture. Father, help us to walk anyway. Help us to continue to give it to you. Father, come alongside us and just like for Mary, tell us what's really happening. Father, we give everything to you. Transform it. Transform it and use it for eternity. In Jesus' name.
Smell the perfume. I hope that you are a bit more aware of your senses this week, and that if you smell something beautiful, you might be reminded of the beautiful fragrance that filled the banquet hall and the larger context of Jesus's forever kingship that passes through death into life. I trust you've been encouraged by this message and that your following after Jesus has been enriched. Don't forget you can join us for Sunday services at gbconline.org.au at 9:30 Australian Eastern Time, or visit our website at gamiabaptist.org.au for on-site service times. Thanks for joining us again this week, and until next time, God bless.